We are starting, and a couple weeks ago, we took a break last week, but a couple weeks ago, Michael led us in introduction to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, but I'm going to go back a little bit and just talk a little bit about chapter 1, because I feel it ties into the content in chapter 2 that we're going to talk about. Real quick, just as an introduction, what do we know about this letter that Paul wrote? What do we know about the church in Thessalonica?
You might just classify it as a love letter because he dearly loved this congregation, I think.
Yeah.
And he just wanted to encourage them because I think Paul knows very well that there's lots of opposition around and they were so good about coming to the Lord that he's very pleased with them. He just doesn't want to see them fall away.
Yeah. Jason.
One of my favorite books, because they were very concerned with something that I'm very concerned with, which is, what's going to happen and when is it going to happen?
Yeah,
and
a
so
lot of...
There's a lot written about how to know when things are happening, things like that.
Good. Other thoughts or just information to share about what we know about this letter?
They were getting persecuted really badly at that time, and he's praising them for their steadfastness.
Yeah. And what do we know about this congregation? Is it well established? Is it new?
Mainly Gentile.
The city was the capital and largest city of the Roman province of Macedonia. And it was located on the Egnatian Way, which was a major road from Rome to eastern provinces. So it had a lot of influences of other religions, idols, things that they were coming away from. But it was also a newer congregation. This letter was an early letter, possibly one of Paul's first letters that he wrote. So it was an early congregation, and they had just really... they were being persecuted, like you said, Theta. But the opposition that they were facing was new to them, so it was a very encouraging, like we had said, a very encouraging letter from Paul. Dwayne,
I think they were very well established, though, even though they were
right.
New, because they were an example to all the other churches.
Yeah, and that's what I want to get into today is the example. Not only the example of the church, and it talks a little bit about that, and Michael went into it, but I want to go back and talk a little bit about that from chapter 1, but also the example that Paul provides as himself, as he talks about himself in this letter, the example Paul provides for us. So let's jump into chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Somebody read verses 6 through 10 for us.
Show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye entered, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Good, thank you. So, when we're talking about, and he's referencing the church here, when they became followers, it says in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about role models, when all of us were kids, I'm sure we had somebody that we looked up to, whether it was somebody in our life, whether that you really imitated, okay? And you think about us as Christians, there hopefully there's somebody that has led you and that you was a role model for us as Christians and somebody that we can imitate, somebody that we watch as a young child and notice the good things that they do and notice the things that we can replicate and imitate and try to be like. And that's what, as a church, this is kind of, as a church, this the church of Thessalonica is a church that could be replicated, that could be imitated. And what are some of those things? I want to point out some of those things, and we're going to point out some of the things that Paul, qualities that Paul had that he talks about in chapter 2. But what are some of the things? First of all, in verse 6, they became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They received the word. What does that mean, receive the word in much affliction? Somebody turn over to Acts chapter 17. Actually, I have it right here. I'll just read it. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Jason was harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason to the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So this event in Acts is talking about their kind of beginning of their persecution. Their affliction, they began their conversion in turmoil. In a city that was opposed to them, so they began, and then it goes on in 6 with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So beginning with affliction, but joy of the Holy Spirit. What else does it talk about in verses 6 or 7 through 10 of some of the compliments that he's giving to this church, the things that could be and looked upon as in a way from a congregation as a role model or replicated. Yes, Jason.
The word that we would use in today's vernacular would be controversy.
Yeah.
And they believe, the ones that believed in the midst of controversy, which immediately put them in opposition.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is very highly commending them for, you know, when they did this, and not just, of course, you know, it's not believing and then, "Oh, we're going to be quiet for a while." You know, they were examples. They were very vocal about, "Yeah, we believe this, and controversy or not, we're going to continue to believe it."
Yeah,
so
yeah.
A lesson can be taken today.
Yeah, and you think about, it's easy to do something and move forward with something whenever everybody's in agreement, right? That's the easy part. But whenever you're opposed and have the conviction and belief, that's whenever it becomes more difficult. And Jason kind of talks about that, how they spread the word through this opposition in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Who whenever, and we're going to read in chapter 2, when he's saying we, who is he talking? Who is the we? Okay. Well, and yeah, and who is that? Who in this letter? Who is the we?
Silvanus.
Yeah.
Probably some others also.
Okay. So Timothy, Silvanus, and Paul are the we's. Whenever we read that word here, So anything else in verses 6 through 10 before we jump into chapter 2 and talk specifically about Paul?
It sounds like in verse 9 there that they told the whole story. They told where they were at when Paul came to them and explained their conversion,
yeah,
and that they left all that other stuff behind. Sometimes we like to tell people how good things are now, but we don't like to tell where we came from or talk,
yeah,
about what God has saved us from.
Yeah.
I think that's an important example to those others as well.
Good. Okay, so we're gonna go into chapter 2 now. Verses 1 through 12 is the assignment for today. And I wanted to go back to chapter 1 because I felt like it was good to... Chapter 2, 1 through 12, really talks about Paul and Silvanus and Timothy as kind of qualities that they have shared, that they, the mindset and that what they have done, that can be imitated and that we can use in our lives as Christians, as teachers. So let's just read chapter 2, 1 through 12, and then we'll go back and break it apart. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated as Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul, in this part of the letter, he's talking about himself and those that are with him, right? He's talking about how they behaved and how they led the church during their conversion, during their leadership, and how they and what they did. So, in verse two. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated as Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So how does he describe themselves there? They were what? What, Mike?
I was going to say, most people, if they're thrown in prison and beaten, pretty well shut up after that.
Yeah.
There are exceptions to that, and we see that some places in the world today, you know, and when we do hear about it, in countries like China or North Korea or places like that, there are dissenters, you might call them, who believe so strongly in a cause that they'll put forth that cause even to death, and that's exactly what Paul and his companions did.
Yeah. Yeah, and he describes himself as bold. We don't hear people, I mean, we do every once, but that's not a common characteristic that we describe people as a lot today. What does that mean to be bold?
Very confident in your spirit.
Yeah.
Determined.
And Bob, you'd said something earlier.
I said fearless. He just
right
came from out of the fire into the poor fire.
Yeah. Knowing that opposition that the church was going through, knowing what was happening in the city, still speaking the word and go moving forward with courage, right? And describe that. How can that, I mean, you think about as we move through this chapter, how these characteristics of Paul and his companions, those are, that are with him that he's describing, think about how that can be for us as Christians or us as teachers of God's word. So thinking about that and continuing to relate that back, you think about Paul, even Paul before his conversion. I mean, I think Paul could be called bold no matter when he was in life. What do we know of him before his conversion?
Dragging off Christians to prison. And
he was very zealous.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think a characteristic that he probably demonstrated all throughout. Okay. So let's look at chapter or verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. What does he mean by that?
It wasn't a mistake. And
okay.
It wasn't for selfish gain.
Okay. So
that's the two things that.
So wasn't a mistake. Can we say that he was speaking the truth?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Bob.
I think it probably was a common practice back then that people were wanting to make money, I guess, is being top speaker, using words that would tickle the ears of, you know. So he's contrasting himself with what goes on in the world at that time.
Yeah, and it talks about that in verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God as witness. So they going back to 3, they spoke in truth and honesty. Jason?
Well, yeah, I was just going to say the same thing that Bob said. I mean, if you think about speakers today in other denominations, if you've ever heard somebody from another denomination speak, the intent, well, that's not fair, the seeming intent or the perceived intent is to stir up people's emotions. Mm-hmm. And what Paul is saying here, and not just here, but other letters as well, is that speaking the truth, just talking about the story of Jesus, has enough power to stir up people's emotions more than raising your voice and inflecting and
yeah.
It's just the simple story of Jesus.
Yeah. Okay, in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So again, it kind of goes back to what we were saying, not as pleasing men. They're not speaking in a way that just to please and speaking what people want to hear, but they're speaking the truth. And they're speaking the truth through who? Through God. Paul was aware that God had trusted him with the gospel, with the good news, and he was spreading that, and he was sharing that. And in verse 4, it was God he sought to please, not man.
You know, we have speakers today that literally are making millions and millions of dollars flying their own personal jets around the world, supposedly, you know, evangelizing people, but they're lining their pockets.
Yeah.
And they're gaining glory for themselves, not glory for God.
Yeah. What does somebody flip over to Proverbs 29 and 5, and then 2 Peter 2 and 18?
Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet.
And then 2 Peter 2 and 18.
When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, and the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in there.
And that's referring to false teachers there. So again, the use of flattery or in verse where it talks about in verse 5, or covetousness, the dangers of that and being clear that that was not what they were doing. Ben?
I think the first part of that verse is maybe the most significant of all of it. Who is it, whose approval were they seeking, and whose approval did they have? And they weren't seeking the approval of the people around them.
Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean that the message has to be you know, harsh and demeaning. That's not what happens here.
Right.
But they weren't seeking the approval of people. They were seeking the approval of God, and that's what they had. And it's curious, you know, you ever thought, how did they know they had God's approval? How do we know if we are ones that teach and spread the gospel? How is it that we know we have the approval of God? And you know, I think the answer is that are you teaching the truth?
Right. Yeah. Mike, you had a comment?
Just had a thought about this where he says flattering words, and I was thinking about some times that I've observed. Even a child can tell when an adult is a fake. I mean, just putting it simple, you know, when someone uses flattering terms, maybe it's towards someone they don't even know. And I've seen children look at them and later say, you know, just where is that person coming from?
You see that in school all the time.
Yeah.
How certain teachers are able to build relationships and some are not, and it's ones that are genuine.
And you know, people that go around doing that, you know, are just fooling themselves because they can't even fool a child.
Yeah. People. And whether kids or adults, people can see through fake. And, yeah. So, going on into verse 6, nor we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So, again, their glory is that they seek is from God, not from others. And like I think, Bob, you said, a lot of people at this time probably were going around trying to gain personal gains from this and making claims, whether they're false claims or speaking the truth, but doing it for not the right reasons. Verse 7.
Let me make a point here. The Jews that were in conflict with Paul were, it says they were jealous. Well, jealous of what?
Mm-hmm.
Well, jealous of the following that he was getting because he was speaking the truth. And they couldn't hardly stand that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think a lot of the wrath and anger that came from that was because of the jealousy.
This may be a little bit of an assumption, but this also seems kind of like a subtle little dig at the people in Philippi. Because we remember the story and why they were upset with him. It wasn't really what he was preaching about. It was because he had casted a demon out of somebody who was making money.
Yeah.
So it almost seems kind of like a subtle little dig too. That's not what we do, but we know the people that do.
Right. Okay, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So in verse 7, Ben, that kind of goes back to what you were saying. The way they were doing this, they were doing this in a gentle, loving way. They were not harsh with their words. They were not accusing, but they were doing it in a gentle, loving way, spreading the word spreading the word in a gentle way. Again, relating this back to us as Christians and as teachers of God's word, how do we do that? How do we do these things that Paul is talking about? How do we spread the word, and how are we an example and demonstrate God's love in a gentle, loving way where we can still teach the word and be an example, but do it in a way that pulls people in and encourages rather than pushes away. In verse 8, so affectionately long... Yeah.
Before you get too far from that, that doesn't mean that there's not a place for maybe what we would call non-gentle teaching, right? I mean, think about... I think it's in Jude. I'm trying to find it here. Jude, verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. So, you know, there's a time and a place for all of that. We can swing completely the opposite way, right? We can recognize that trying to butter people up is wrong, right? We can teach with love, and we can be gentle. But if we're always only gentle, there's some situations where that's not going to work. And there are some situations where you have to save with fear.
Yeah. James?
I think that's the key right there is that we do it all with love. Yeah. Sometimes with our children, we teach them gently with love. And sometimes we discipline them sternly because of love.
Yeah.
And we need to do the same thing with those outside of Christ. But we need to assess that situation. The club is not always the right answer. Sometimes the gentle word is.
Yeah.
And oftentimes.
Yeah. In 2 Timothy 2 and 24 and 25, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So again, correcting, I mean, that's our role. And in chapter 2, Paul will get to, Paul not only references the love of a mother, but also the role of a father. And being both of those. So in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. What's he talking about here in verses 8 and 9?
I think he was a tent maker.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever he went, he did that craft to keep from having charge of people for his spiritual work. He provided for himself.
Yeah, yeah.
I think if he was there for 3 Sabbath days, he was there for a little bit of time, so he probably had to do something his own way instead of putting the burden on them.
Exactly. And he was pleased to be with them. And they had become dear to Paul and his followers, and they didn't want to be a burden to him. They didn't want to have to rely on them, so they did what they had to do. But what does it go on to say? Was the work they were doing to provide for themselves outweighed by, or did it take time away from his work as spreading the gospel?
No, I don't think so. I think that's why he said they labored night and day.
Exactly.
So they did not short anybody that they were preaching to or teaching. They just used every possible moment to fulfill what they needed to do.
Right, right.
And the fact that they were doing this physical labor in itself was a teaching to these people also. I mean, some people it has a greater impact than just sitting down and studying with them.
Yeah.
You know, when you actually get out and do something with them, and it makes, you know, people are impacted by different things.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, Paul's not saying that supporting the work of God is not the right thing to do, and evangelists going out and being supported, obviously there's examples of that. But in, like what you were saying, Mike, in this example of him teaching, he was able to teach alongside while he was working. And I think all of us probably have examples of that where we've learned better, and part of it is building a relationship with somebody and being able to interact with them in all facets of everything, not just studying God's word, but seeing how they live their life in every part of their life. Other thoughts?
Kind of piggyback off that, I think that's a good example for us to find mm-hmm. a way to relate to people. And in this instance, you think that these people may not have known who Christ was or a good Christian, but they did know what a hard worker looked like, and
right.
someone who was able to provide for themselves. And them being able to relate to him and say that, hey, he's okay in this aspect, maybe we can listen to this other part, and finding that common ground to stand on first before you move forward into things that are more important.
But. Yeah. Good. Verse 10, we are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So before he had referenced them as mothers and nursing and caring, now he's referencing themselves as fathers. What is that father duty that he's referring to? I know, Jason, you kind of talked on this whenever you talked on Father's Day. What was he referencing here?
The instructions that he had left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Teaching. And teaching in a way of whether it's comforting or whether it's providing guidance or correction as a father. We are to teach, and it's our responsibility that that they learn from us through examples and through words. Any other thoughts as we finish up? So you think about Paul talking about their qualities, their traits that we spoke on today, and how, I mean, if you think of Paul as a role model in this, and being able to imitate these things, I think there's a lot of connection to our walk as a Christian, but also us teaching others. So I think it's a great, great example for us. And also Paul's way too of continuing to teach the church through this letter. So demonstrating the love he has for this church, but continuing to demonstrate what it continues to look like for him and what it should look like for them as they lead their lives. Any other closing thoughts?